It's good to be with you today. The last time we were here was 5 years ago, this coming October. And Steve, I was asked then to give a short update. And if you'd like me to come back again to give another update, I'll be glad to do that. But I will ask for some specific prayer things for Pittsboro Christian Village. Assuming that's okay, we'll take a few minutes and share that. For y'all that haven't been to Pittsboro Christian Village, we invite you to come visit us. We've been there now for 67 years, a senior living community. We had 105 residents that live with us. 80% of our folks live in some form or fashion of independent living, homes and apartments, and about 20% of our population we're caring for 24/7 in our assisted living facility or our adult care home. What makes us very unique than other places, we're an assembly mission. We have an assembly that meets right on our campus just right now. At our Lord's Supper, we probably had 80 to 90 folks this morning breaking bread and just finishing up our 11 o'clock teaching time and come back again tonight. A fully functioning local assembly, again, what makes us unique. And probably 95% of our folks that live with us have to, well, 100% have to be believers, but 95% come from meetings like this, and that's what brings them to Pittsboro Christian Village. Just a few things, if you could remember to pray for us. We've been going through a lot of upgrades to our homes and renovations to design them so folks can age in place and live longer independently in our homes, delay having to migrate to the apartments or the assisted living. But we're in a phase now where we've come to a stopping point of renovating. Now we're building. And we just finished building two houses. We call them 55 and 57 Love Street. And they're side by side, and we'll have folks moving here in about 2 weeks into those. These houses are built, again, for the future generations, expectations, and needs, and they're designed to be able to age in place and live safely longer as folks age. Pray for the future of us building homes. We just had a board of directors meeting yesterday, and we are working on a master plan, a strategic plan to continue going forward, but it's all dependent on the Lord's provisions and fundings and things of that sort at the right times. So pray for as we continue to look forward with Pittsboro Christian Village. As we continue to look forward, I'd ask you to pray for the folks that had some significant responsibilities there. It seems, my experience, that a lot of times in ministries, we don't think about, sometimes in assemblies we don't think about, who are we going to pass the baton on to for elders and ministries too, those that had that responsibility. I ask folks sometimes, how many of y'all are praying for your children, grandchildren's future husband or wife? And I'll see some hands go up sometimes. And then I'll ask the question, well, how many of those grandchildren are at marriage age? And some of those hands go down. Well, why don't we pray for the future leadership and management of ministries like Mountaintop Youth Camp and Pittsboro? You should be praying for my replacement right now. But I'll tell you two to pray for, and that's two of our folks that are a little bit older than I am. Pray for our next director of dining services. Cecile Ford is doing an outstanding job at overseeing us feeding home-cooked, family-style, three meals a day, every day to our residency. But Cecile can't go on forever, and she is the same age as my mother. And we're looking for who's going to take her place so we can bring them in and train them and look forward. Pray for our next director of resident care. Our director of resident care is traditionally a nurse, doesn't have to be, but someone that can manage the care plans, the care of our folks in our assisted living and the staffing in there. And our current person that fulfills that is ready to retire. And so we'd like to get someone else in there and know who that is. So pray for our next director of resident care, our next director of dining services, folks that we'd like to identify soon. And pray again for us, and pray for the oversight, our board of directors. We just had one of our two semi-annual meetings yesterday. 11 men from the assemblies that serve on our board. And we would like to have more men from other assemblies. And we don't have anybody from here. So if y'all have someone you'd like to commend to consider to serve along with our board, we'd love to see that. And next November, we've got three board members that will be rotating off. Their terms are up, so we're looking for folks that are willing to come serve with our board. I could continue talking on this, and maybe another time I can share more. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I trust you're familiar with this chapter. It's the birth of the church, there's many firsts in here. Of course, the Holy Spirit is given, but there's many firsts, and one of the firsts is the first sermon that is recorded for us, the first sermon that is spoken to after the birth of the church, the first sermon by Peter after the Lord Jesus has ascended and he had sent his promise, the Holy Spirit in the church is born. And we can't read the entire sermon. We can, and we won't have nothing else to do except read it. We're gonna pick up in it, and let's begin reading at verse 29, and we will read fairly quickly to the end of the chapter. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch of David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools.'" Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Verse 47, the last verse we'll read in this reading, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Again, we've got the first sermon of the church, the first sermon at least recorded for us that we have in our hands today, and how thankful we ought to be each and every day and not take for granted that we have this in our hands today. It's amazing. Well, it's not amazing, but consider it as God's doings, okay? But it's amazing that we have this in our hands, and we can go back and look at this first sermon on this exciting day of the birth of the church. Lots of things happening, lots of different things happening. Something brand new with the Holy Spirit coming. And if you went back at the beginning of this chapter and read, you know that they were speaking in other languages that they had never even learned, and they were being accused of being drunk. And Peter sees all this, and Peter responds, and the sermon actually starts back, and I would encourage you to go read it on your own if you haven't read it lately, starting at verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the seven, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and heed my words.'" It's like, this is important. We go through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we see that word, "Behold." And sometimes we just read through it quickly. And what does it mean? It means stop what you're doing. Listen to what I'm saying. This is very important. And Peter here, he might as well be saying, behold. He says, heed my words. This is important stuff. Listen. Go down to verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. And down to verse 29, where we began our reading. Men and brethren, let me speak freely. Well, he can speak, but to speak freely means that no one's going to stop him. You're going to listen to what I'm saying. So this is important. This is very important what we're reading here. As we read through this whole sermon, going back to verse 14, and you can read through again to the end of the chapter, and you look at it, there's some things that will stand out. And those things that stand out here, they should stand out in a message or a Bible study or a sermon that we experience or take part or had the responsibility to give even today. And what are those things that are going to stand out? The Lord Jesus Christ is brought out and talked about and glorified. And the full whole gospel. If we read through here again, you will see that they didn't just talk of his death, but they talked about his resurrection. And throughout the whole book of Acts, the messages that we see over and over, not just with Peter here, but Paul later, they always are talking about his resurrection. Yes, his death. Yes, his crucifixion. Yes, his burial. But his resurrection, even his ascension, where he's seated at the right-hand side of God and now. So every message, and this message here, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about Christ, it's Christ-centered. And there's no message that we shouldn't be listening to or we shouldn't be have the responsibility to give if we're not going to try to honor Christ and point him out and bring him out. Another thing that you'll see here is there's a lot of scripture. There's a lot of scripture. Many times we've all been there where we sit here and we have a speaker that tells a lot of stories, whether it be in person or whether it be on the radio or somewhere else. Illustrations are nice, but let's spend time in the scripture. I read a lot of verses. We're going to read some more verses here shortly. More scripture, that is. If you look at this first sermon that Peter has preached here after the birth of the church and did some kind of math here, the ones that have done the math better than me, over 52% of his message was scripture. Well, his scripture came from the Old Testament. You know, at least today, we can share scripture from the Old and the New Testament, but he had the old 52%. So any message you listen to ought to be full of scripture. It ought to be full of scripture. In fact, you'd probably be just as good if be not even talking much other than just reading from the scripture here this morning. You would get, can it not speak for itself? Does it not have the power to speak for itself? You should be looking to sit in a sermon or a message or a Bible class that is full of scripture. It's honoring Christ. And then there ought to be an application. There ought to be something you can apply after you've heard that and taken away. Well, who was the audience here? The audience here were Jews, and they had an application that they had to take away, or they had the opportunity to take away an application. Look at verse 37 again. When they heard this, what was the this? That this was the message that Peter had just given them. And go back to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wow. Don't you look at that question every day that someone says, what must I do to be saved? You've got the answer, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. We know those verses in Acts 16. How about the one that came running to the Lord Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he had an answer for him, and we should have answers. We should be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us. And here, Peter, wow, he had the opportunity because they said, what shall we do? And then the application that these that got to hear this scripture, got to hear this message where the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up and glorified. They got to listen and hear this message where it was full of scripture, and now they got to apply it. And what is the application? What shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Turn around 100 degrees. Say, I am wrong, but God is right. And then after that repentance, or simultaneously with that repentance, there'll be a, a receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there'll be lots of other things that will be happening here. They'll be saved. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we've just read this passage. We started at verse 29. We read to verse 47. There is a specific audience there today. It's for us today too, though. We're the audience also today. And we ought to have an application that we can take away. We're going to take the application from the latter part of what we read here. And we're going to consider what the church, or the local church, the assembly, should consist of. And the first one I'm going to give you, these are all going to begin with S, is that the church should consist of saved people. Saved people. Now, I'm pulling that out here because I see that this responds that Peter is told that they should do when he answers the question, what shall we do? It goes on, and it gets to verse 40. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then in verse 41, those who gladly received his word, those who gladly received his word, these folks were saved. And John chapter 1, verse 12, we know the verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believeth on his name. They believed on his name, they received him, and they were baptized. They received him, they were saved. The church should consist of saved people. And here's our application we take away from this passage today. We ought to all, if this is the church, if this is the fellowship, we ought to be full of saved people here. Now, when I say saved people, different things might be going through your mind. Different things might be going through your mind. I'd like to read another passage of Scripture as we think about the saved people. I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, when we turn here, you can just listen. You can write it down and read it yourself later. Or you can turn and just read along silently with me. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read a handful of verses here. Starting at verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. Now, in verse 8, I read, with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Go down to verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We read in verse 8, with the Lord, or with Christ. We read in verse 17, in Christ. And in verse 20, we read, for Christ. If you are sitting here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you have received him, if you have repented, had your sins forgiven, you're a child of God. You have a unique state that you're in. And that state is that you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You have been saved. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. And we ought to be thankful for it every day. If you're sitting here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if today is your last day or your last breath, your state is going to change from being from in Christ to being with the Lord, with Christ. We've got something to look forward to. One day we will be in His presence and see Him face to face. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been justified. We are going to be saved from the presence of sin, because there's no sin in his presence. And we'll be glorified. And then in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, we read, now we are ambassadors for Christ. We ought to be living for Him right now. We are being saved. We're being sanctified. We ought to be living sanctified lives. And the church, yes, it consists of people that have been saved. Their penalties have been paid for. Yes, the church consists of people that one day we're all going to be together in His presence. And we're going to be glorified. We're going to be saved from that presence of sin. But there's that sin still in front of us. And it's powerful. We ought to be going through this process of being saved from the power of sin. We don't have time to go into other chapters. I'd love to spend some time in chapter 6 and 7 and 8 of Romans. And we could talk about how important that is, that we don't be overcome by sin in the presence. That we experience that sanctification. We experience that constant being saved. The church should consist of not just people that are saved, that are going to be saved. It ought to consist of people that are being saved. We ought to be living sanctified and holy lives. And we ought to be living for Christ. We are in Christ. One day we'll be with Christ, but in the meantime, we should be living for Christ. We ought to be encouraging one another that we might be living for Him. For Him. Not just being saved, not going to be saved, but being saved in the meantime as we're going through this sanctification. Again, on your own time, read Romans 6 and 7 and 8, and I would love to have time there, and we won't have time to go there, but think again of Ephesians chapter 2. We know these verses, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop right there at verse 9. But in verse 10 it says, for we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works. Not good works to get us saved. Not good works to get us that freedom from that penalty of sin. Not good works to get us justified. And not good works to get us glorified one day in His presence. That's going to happen. But good works as we live for Christ. As we live sanctified lives. As we are being saved right now. The church consists of saved people. But not just saved in the past tense, but saved in the future tense, but saved also in the present tense. Might we live good or sanctified lives for Him? And might we look like a church that has saved people to the outside also? I said I was going to give you a couple of words that begin with S and what the church should be made up of. And this is our application to take away from Acts chapter 2 here, at least the latter part. The church should consist of not just saved people, but steadfast people. Steadfast people. Let's read again in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We ought to be a people that are steadfast. Steadfast in at least these four things. Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's the teaching. That's typically the meeting we're having right now, or other Bible studies or opportunities where we can be under the Word of God. That's what the apostles' doctrine is, the teaching of the Word of God. Well, we ought to be here when the doors are open, if we know the Word is going to be taught and preached. Yes, sickness can stop us, and there's other things that can be legitimate. But we should do everything we can not to stop us from coming in those doors when they're open for the teaching of the Word of God. And that's exactly what this is, the Apostles' Doctrine. It's the teaching. Today, again, it would be equivalent to what we're doing right now. We ought to be steadfast to fellowship. I heard there's going to be a fellowship dinner coming up here soon at someone's home. If you go back to the early church, it says they were in and out of people's homes throughout the whole week. The importance of having that fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, it's something that's common. It's a relationship between individuals that involve a common interests and a mutual active participation in that interest in each other. Now, I didn't write that up. I got that from Mr. Vincent's word studies. But it's that common interest that brings us together. I think about how the world comes up with reasons to have fun or even to what they might call fellowship or social time. It's sad to see the things they have to come up with. Wow, we have that common bond and common denominator of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to want to be with one another more than the ones that are not our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we ought to want to be with them to share about the Lord Jesus, look and wait for that question, what must I do to be saved? Be a testimony and witness to him, which is one of our responsibilities in the world today. But when it comes down to if we had to make choices, we ought to have a desire to be with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, with that common denominator of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be steadfast at it, not just once in a while, not just when we can figure out how to arrange it, but we should be steadfast, committed to not just the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, but the fellowship. I said the church consists of steadfast people. Well, you know them. We've already read them. They're right here in the breaking of bread. Luke is the only one that uses this term. And of course, he's referring to the Lord's Supper. And we have different names for it sometimes, the remembrance meeting, the time of worship, the Lord's Supper. But what we did when we gathered this morning at 9 o'clock to come and remember him, to remember what he's done for us, remember who he is. Take that time and not just give him that prominence, but clearly give him that preeminence. Take that time that we're not focused, we're not looking to be taught. It's not a time, now we might learn in there, someone might get saved in there, but in there in that meeting. But we're looking to remember him, to thank him. And sometimes that's simply what our heart does in that time of remembrance, is just offer our thanks. Thank him for what he's done for us, who he is. We should be steadfast to that meeting. It's one of the things I enjoy at Pittsburgh. We fellowship with Pittsburgh Bible Assembly that meets on the campus of Pittsburgh Christian Village. Is that our folks there are steadfast to all the meetings. We'll have about the same number of people at the Lord's Supper as we have at 11 o'clock as we have at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And in other places I've visited or have lived, the numbers seem to get smaller and sometimes smaller or bigger. It seems they're not steadfast to all of the meetings. When I said the doors are open for teaching, when the doors are open for whatever gathering, whether it be fellowship, whether it be breaking the bread, we ought to be committed to those gatherings. The church consists of steadfast people that are also steadfast in prayers. And yes, we have individual prayer lives. Yes, we have that relationship where we can go to the Father, and we should on a regular and constant basis. But we also had that opportunity when we come together in a church meeting for prayer. Each Wednesday night at Pittsburgh Bible Assembly, we have a prayer meeting. We don't have a message. We don't have a Bible study. We read and share some letters from missionaries and other works and workers. And we have some time for prayer requests. And we pray. Time permitting at the end, with a short time, we'll have a small devotion, short devotion from one of the brethren. But it's a prayer meeting. It's a very important time. It's when we come together as a body in one mind, one accord, and we're lifting up our praises and our requests and our praises to him. And it's something that the early church was steadfast at. If you start in chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus told them to go wait, and they didn't know what they were going to wait for, what did they do? They went and prayed. And they waited and prayed and waited and prayed. And each time throughout each of these chapters, we see the early church as a church body was in one accord in their prayers. It was a regular thing. It was a constant thing. We go to chapter 12 when Peter was in prison there, and when he got out, when the angel let him out, and he went, where did he go? He went to a prayer meeting was happening, probably an all-night prayer meeting in someone's home. And who was there? It was the church. And they were in one accord, lifted up again their thanksgivings, their praises, and the requests. They were steadfast about it. We as a local church, we ought to be steadfast of the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. We ought to be steadfast people about fellowship. We ought to be steadfast people about remembering the Lord and the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread. And we ought to be steadfast in our prayers. read through the book of Acts again, every chapter we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought out. They didn't just talk about his death, but they talked about his resurrection. And you'll see there was prayer. There was always results in the prayer. In one place we read that the place was shaken. We read about folks getting saved, and lots of folks getting saved. But we should be steadfast people as a local church, not just to the breaking of bread, not just to the fellowship or the teaching, but also to our prayers. So I said the church consists of, or should consist of, saved people. The church should consist of steadfast people. The church should consist of sharing people. Let's go back to our reading in Acts chapter 2. Let's just read again and continue reading after verse 42 at verse 43 for the context. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now this is not communism. Instead of saying they divided as anyone had need, if it was, then it would have been equally divided. Everybody would have had equally the same thing. But this was communism. They had all things in common. And they were a sharing people. They were ensuring that all the needs were being met that were out there. We can't know when our brothers and sisters, whether it be as we're looking out for each other or as we're trying to shepherd the flock, what their needs are, if we're not steadfast in the things we said earlier, especially in the fellowship. We need to know each other. We need to know what our needs are, and we need to be willing to share amongst each other to meet those needs. It doesn't say they divide everything up equally. It says they divide them among all as anyone had need. They were a sharing people. We as a church, we as the body of Christ, we ought to be looked upon as folks that are willing to share with others. Now, how do we come to that? We won't take time to look at the scriptures here, but how we come to that is we have to come to the realization that what we have is not ours. We really don't own anything. We are just stewards of what God's given us the privilege and responsibility to manage when it comes to money and things and assets and whatever. It's not ours. It's not mine. That's what we think, okay? But we all need to turn our thinking around that whatever we have, it's the privilege that we have it, that God has allowed us to have it, and we ought to be good stewards, good managers of those things that he's given us to his glory to help others also, especially to those of the household of faith. You know, one of the verses that comes to mind is Galatians chapter 6. Let's see if I can turn here because I don't want to try to quote it wrong for you. But Galatians chapter 6, it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we could take that verse and consider it and study it and expand on it, and we could try to define what is one another's burdens. Well, different burdens are different people. And some of those might be we just need to listen to someone, sit down and give them our time. Some of them, they might need some food. Some of them, I mean, the list goes on. But this is the law of Christ. But go down to verse 10, if you're with me in Galatians chapter 6, or just listen as I read it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. The church, the body of Christ, ought to be consist of saved people, steadfast people, but also fit people that are sharing, looking out for one another, realizing that what we have is not ours. It's what God has given us to be stewards of. And then, and only then, will we be able to meet those needs of others. And we do it through sharing those things that God's given us. There's another one we can consider here, and we're not going to see this word, but I would say that as we think about, as we ought to be joyful, God wants us to have joy. He wants us to praise Him. We ought to have joy to get together. We ought to have joy as we have today, just to come and an opportunity to sing song. And that takes us where I'm going. We ought to be a people that is singing, whether we're singing out loud or singing in our hearts. We have so much to be thankful for and praise Him for. And look at it in verse 46. So continue, and we're in Acts chapter 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. Now, I think along with the praising here, there's some singing, some might say shouting going on. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. A singing people. Sometimes I get told, I can't hear you singing. You're not singing loud enough. Or you didn't take a hymn book when you came in, because we have to hand ours out and pick them back up at our meeting. And I'll tell them, well, you don't want me to sing. But the Lord wants to hear us sing. He wants to hear us praise Him. And it doesn't matter how loud it is. And we ought to be, if we're going to be a thankful people and a joyful people. We ought to be a singing people, in the sense that we ought to have joy in our hearts. We shouldn't be looked at as a church of sad people. When folks come here to visit for the first time, hopefully it won't be their last time for the wrong reasons. And the wrong reasons would be to come and see people that are not joyful. They see people that are not thankful. They see people that are not steadfast. There's question of their maybe they're leaving sanctified lives. And we could go on there, but we don't want them to leave for those kind of reasons. We want them to come and see a joyful gathering. Folks that are thankful for what the Lord has done for us, that are praising Him, that are singing praises to Him. Let's just look at, in the moments we have left, some verses that talk about this a little bit. I'm going to read again for some other places in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we could take a lot of what we just read here and consider the things we said earlier that would be a sharing people. Well, we got to be submitted to one another. We're supposed to be steadfast in fellowship. Well, we have to be submitting to one another. Giving thanks always. Well, that's being steadfast in our prayers. How can you be giving thanks always if we're not steadfast in our prayers? But we read here in verse 19 that we ought to be a joyful people in the sense of a singing people, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let's just read some of the verses because it speaks better than I do. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Real quickly here, verse 14. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called to one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then the last passage we'll go to is Acts chapter 16. And we'll finish up with this. Acts chapter 16. verse 19, but when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace and the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What a situation to be in. What a horrible situation. Maybe one of y'all have been there. I have never been in a situation similar to what Paul and Silas were in right here. And I'm not sure that I would be having a behavior or conduct, something of a testimony that they would be having. There's no, "Woe is me, where's my attorney, where's my bondsman?" There's no, "Give me my first phone call." They're in jail here. They're in prison. They're in inner prison, fasting their feet in stocks. And what were they doing? They were steadfastly committed to prayer, and they were singing hymns to God. They were praising God. The church should consist of people that are saved, but also that are being saved, living sanctified lives, that are living for Christ. The church should consist of steadfast people, those that are steadfast under the teaching of the Word of God, teaching steadfast to fellowship, to remembering Him in the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread, and steadfast to prayers. As one body, even outside this room, we should be in one accord as we're lifting our prayers up. We ought to be a sharing people, practicing that commonism where we're willing to bear one another's burdens, where we're willing to acknowledge that what we have is not really ours. We're just stewards of it. And if a brother or sister in Christ has a need, we ought to be willing to meet it if we can. Doing good to all, especially to the household of God. And we ought to be a singing people, one that's known for praising God, and a joyful people. And that's the applications we can take away. Or one of the applications we could take away from this passage. Yes, it was written, the sermon was given in public to these early Jews. They had an application, and they prompted it by asking Peter, "What must we do? What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and believe." And today we have the same opportunity to repent and believe, but the application that we can take away here: the church ought to consist of saved people, steadfast people, sharing people, and singing people. Let's give our thanks once again. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for the opportunity earlier where we could break the bread and take the cup and remember our Savior. Help us to keep the thoughts of Him to the forefronts of our minds. We thank you for that time where we can take time and do this in remembrance of Him. Might we not forget what He's done for us, and might we not take it for granted. We thank you for the baptisms. We thank you for the pictures that we saw, the baptisms of those that have died, been buried, and risen with our Savior. And we pray for their lives, that they would live sanctified lives as they continue to be saved, in the sense of being ambassadors for Christ. Give them that desire to live those good works as they live for Christ. Father, we thank you for our time now, and we thank you for this passage that we have read and read again. I pray there might be application here as we would again act and look like saved people, those that are living sanctified lives. We pray, Father, that we would be steadfast, and steadfast in the things that we considered in this verse. We might be sharing people, and might we always give you our praise. Start it off and at each and every day and throughout the day as we have the examples of even the bad situations and times we're in. We see these two that are in prison, shackled, but yet they were singing and praying. We thank you again for today. We thank you that
We've had this opportunity as we've had to meet as we have this morning. And we just pray that the Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified. We do again ask that if there's anyone that is amongst us that cannot say they're saved, cannot say they've had their penalty of sins taken care of. We pray that perhaps today could be their day of salvation. They could simply understand. They just have to believe that the Lord Jesus has paid for their sin and trust in him and receive him. So we give you our thanks again. And we give you our thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.